You would turn with me once again to Colossians chapter 3. I'll be together in a minute. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. But first we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's join our hearts together. Again, we thank you for grace, Lord. The grace that has redeemed us from an eternity in hell. A price that was the blood of Christ, the precious fountain that we sang about. We thank you that through nothing in us, nothing we do, nothing that we don't do, merits your love, merits your grace, merits your attention. You love us because you love us in Christ. And we thank you this morning for making that known to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for calling us together, even as we read in our scripture reading together from Ephesians 4. It is the gospel. And the gospel alone that brings true biblical unity and maintains that unity. We thank you for that this morning. Again, help us as we come to your word, we plead. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive. Give us minds that are now focused and centered out of love and being recipients of the love of Christ, focused upon him and his church. As we ask these things in that name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning at verse 17, Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read through verse 1 and 4, chapter 4. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Again, may God add his own blessing to the reading of his word. We have looked really in these first chapters of the book of Colossians, as I mentioned last week, which is so Paul, to deal with theology, and then after that to set forth for the church how that works out. And we can't forget that Paul is addressing a church. This is a letter to the church. This is not a book that Paul has put together, a how-to book in a special sense, and how to apply these things. He sets forth the gospel, and then to the church, he says, this is what that's going to look like in particular relationships within the church. He's addressing believers. He's addressing Christians. The first part of Colossians chapter 2, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Chapter 2, chapter 3, the first verses down through verse 16. It all sets forth this high Christology, this high view of who Jesus Christ is. This just isn't intellectual, mind-stimulating knowledge. It is who the reigning Lord Jesus Christ is. It is who the one at the moment we die we will stand before and either be cast into eternity, an eternity of hell, or an eternity in his blessed presence with joy unimaginable. This is theology, yes. It's the study of God, because it is in Christ that the invisible God, it's in Jesus that the invisible God is revealed. He is the image of the invisible God. Whatever our concept of God is, must be in Christ and through Christ. The life-giving, life-changing message of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the first part of Colossians. Remember, this church, false teachers, the devil's servants, have come into the church, have joined the church, have become a part of the church, and are subtly behind the scenes enticing people away from the church as the bride of Christ to some other false teaching, that Jesus isn't enough. Jesus won't make you complete. Your life will never be truly fulfilled unless you come and follow our program. And Paul writes to set forth this glorious, beautiful, life-giving, life-changing, life-fulfilling truth of who Jesus Christ is. And he concludes it with verse 17. Do you want to know what the Lord requires, what the Lord asks of us? He asks, he demands, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is why we need to ask for forgiveness every night and many times during the day. This is why we need to live in the conscious presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, seeking Him, seeking to set Him forth, seeking to reveal Him. This is why we can rest and trust Him, because He is this reigning Lord. He is the Creator of all things. Back to chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Do we believe this? That all things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. Every dominion, every ruler, every authority, whether thrones, whether invisible or visible, whether in heaven or up on earth, they're all for Christ. Is this your Lord? Is this your Lord? Does verse 17 ever truly enter our thoughts after we leave this building? That whatever I do, whatever I do, whatever I do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You want to, that's New Covenant law. We were talking about the New Covenant this morning. That's New Covenant law. Giving thanks. Yes, doing this in the name of Jesus, but doing it with a sense of gratitude, a sense of thankfulness, a sense of wonder, a sense of amazement. This Lord Jesus saved me. He redeemed me. He bought me with His precious blood. There is a fountain filled with blood. There is grace for helpless, hopeless sinners. And our response is giving thanks through Him to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whatever you do. And then He comes to this section of practical application, beginning at verse 18. This is being read to the church, and we've had all this glorious high Christology revealing who Christ is and who we are in Christ. If by grace we have been saved, we have confessed our sin, we have been baptized into Christ, risen with Christ, now living with Christ and for His glory, in all these different relationships. You know what strikes me? There's not a lot of detail here. There's not a lot of detail. Not like the old covenant law that told you what you could plant in your garden, that told you what kind of clothes you can wear, that told you how your hair had to be trimmed, what you could eat, what you could not eat. Not a lot of detail here in these areas. It's kind of like He says, work it out. If you have received a heart that now is turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's in love with His church, work it out. Work it out. Live in response to grace received in every area of your life. Whatever you do, in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever we speak, speak as one who has received undeserving grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak as one who has been chosen, holy, and beloved. Work it out. Don't run to the bookstore to get a book that's going to tell you every little detail to do. That book will collect dust before long. Look to Christ. Look to the gospel. To who He is as described in these previous chapters. Who you are in Him. Who you have been by grace made in Him. Work it out. That is one of the challenging, most challenging, and one of the biggest blessings in a marriage is working it out. So Paul goes to verses 18 and 19, and he addresses marriage. In these two verses, Paul gives what we could call marriage covenant responsibilities. When we got married, when we perform a marriage, it is a covenant being made. It is a contract. It is an agreement. It is a commitment. It is promises being made. It's vows being taken before God. Before a congregation, vows, promises made to one another. It is a covenant of marriage. Paul is reminding the believers in Colossae. He's reminding the Christians in Colossae. Here's what a Christian marriage looks like. Here's what a marriage looks like of two people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, working it out. Here are the two major responsibilities. He could have listed any number of things. He could have listed all kinds of things here. But he lists two. One for the wife, one for the husband. And woe to those who can think that they can just disregard them. That was a long time ago. Well, it was the Word of God a long time ago, and it's the Word of God today. Wives, be subject to your husbands. To your own husband. Doesn't say wives be subject to men. Be subject to your husband. As is fitting in the Lord. Christian wife, you are to look different than the wives in the world. Wives outside of Christ. Because of the first chapters of Colossians, because you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you were purchased by Him, you are now placed in Him, you are complete in Him, and you have chosen to enter into this covenant of marriage, your first responsibility, your highest responsibility, is to be subject to your husbands. Wives, women, as free, responsible agents in Christ Jesus, are asked voluntarily to submit themselves to their husbands. Why? Why? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. It's fitting to the Lord. You know what to me, you go through and look at this paragraph down through verse 1. The term in the Lord is given 7 times. All of this is related to the Lord of chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Colossians. In the Lord. This is what the Lord, this is what the law of Christ, this is what the new covenant law demands and through the Spirit produces and provides the ability to keep. In the new covenant, we are given hearts that love the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and are pricked and are hurt and are convicted when we don't. But that glorious Spirit takes us back to the reigning Lord and to the cross of Calvary where we receive over and over the cleansing power of that blood. Been working through James a little bit on the radio program and a couple weeks ago just was trying to make the distinction between the phrase the righteousness of God as Paul uses it in Romans, and as that phrase is coming to this righteousness of God, His standard, what He requires, what He demands, perfect obedience, perfection. God is light, and in Him dwells no darkness. Not one little speck of darkness will ever come into His presence. Not one little hidden sin. Not one little hidden word. Not one little hidden thought will ever come into His presence. Absolute perfection. And Paul is speaking in Romans 3, not of that righteousness that God requires, but the righteousness that He has provided by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He lived a perfect life which qualified Him to die as the perfect substitute for His people upon the cross of Calvary. And we are now placed in Him, in His righteousness, declared acceptable because of the resurrection, is now enthroned, and we are seated with Him in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. James is talking about a righteousness that the Spirit of God places in the heart, a desire for righteousness, the pursuit of righteousness. This is what I am in position. This is what I want to be in practice. And I really want to be righteous. I really want to pursue holiness. I really want to hate sin as much as my triune God hates sin. It's not okay. I'm in Jesus. Now I go live the way I want to live. I've been bought. I have to set Him forth. Being in the Lord Jesus means being in a new fellowship of those who are owned by Christ, those who are purchased by Christ. So this first command, this first important thing for the wife, be subject to your own husband. In Christ's kingdom, in Christ's inaugurated kingdom, and that will come to consummation one day, related to this person, this spouse, this man who is going to now become your husband, you're related, first of all, as a brother and sister in Christ. That relationship is an eternal relationship. The marriage covenant will be broken at death. Till death do you part. But the brother-sister relationship is eternal. Submission points to the wife's calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help him exercise his role in the family as head of the family and leadership of the family. But understand this. Submission is not a surrender of a wife's will. For Christ is her absolute authority. She is a part of the new covenant in Christ. Christ is her absolute authority, not her husband. Nor is there any suggestion that the wife is naturally or spiritually inferior in any way to the husband. Brother and sister in Christ first, then voluntarily taking on specific God-given roles in a covenant of marriage. The submission is within an equal relationship, a totally equal relationship. Can you think of an example, a good example of how you could have two people in a totally equal relationship, yet one being subject to the other? The Holy Trinity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time equal to the Father and submissive to Him for a specific purpose. To redeem a people. To fulfill that message to Satan in Genesis 3. I will undo everything you've done. You can't win. There's a seed coming. There's a promised one coming. And in Him, I will crush your head. You'll bruise Him. He'll be on the cross. He'll suffer horrendously, but compared to eternity, compared to what He accomplishes, that's just a little bruise that will be healed in 3 days. Christian wise, with your eyes upon who Jesus Christ is and who you are in Him, who you are in the church, in the family of God, understand your contributing role in the covenant of marriage before the Lord. This is never, never, never a call for a Christian wife to submit to sin, to submit to irrationality, to be led away from Christ or His church. Never. We must obey God rather than men. Husbands, the one thing of all the things, all the responsibilities that Paul can mention. Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Ephesians 5:25 says, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Love her. Love her sacrificially. Just as Christ left the glory left the presence of glory, the presence of his Father, became obedient. As a servant, became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Lover, do not become embittered against her. Do not become separated from her. When you took your vows, you were saying, we are now one. One in faith. One spiritually and one mentally and one physically. We're one. Don't become embittered and be divided. Don't be irritated with her. Don't act as if it's unpleasant being married to her. Don't be harsh. Don't be condescending. Don't be dismissive, thinking yourself superior. Don't live separate lives. You've entered into a covenant of marriage. Covenant of oneness that has specific roles for a period of time, that has a specific purpose, and that purpose has nothing to do with cultural or standards or definitions. A Christian marriage flows from and is built upon brothers and sisters in the Lord being joined together as husband and wife for the purpose, Ephesians 5, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Sounds like Colossians 3:17, doesn't it? A Christian marriage is to model, to demonstrate Christ's love for the church. That husband, that's our role. That's what we're modeling. Not just at church, not just when it's public. We're to our wives model Christ's love and Christ's care. And in a Christian marriage, there's the modeling of Christ's love for the church, but there's also the modeling of the churches being subject. Being subject to Christ. Trusting Christ. Following Christ. Ephesians 5:32. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church, as Paul is describing the relationship of a man and a woman in marriage. The conscious purpose, the reality in marriage that is being worked out, what we are working out through the Holy Spirit, taking the first chapters of Colossians and burying them deep within our souls and deep within our hearts and deep within our minds, that they must come out of gratitude and thankfulness and setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality that's being worked out by two Christ's loving people, Christ's bought people, Christ's redeemed people, who both are growing and maturing in the love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Both are growing. Both are maturing. Both are growing more and more in love with the Lord Jesus. And as they do that, they're growing more and more in love with one another. As they grow more in love with the church, they're growing more and more in love with one another. In their own way. Every marriage doesn't have to look like every other marriage. You can't read a book You can't do a list of things. It starts right here. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be subject to your husbands. And it'll work out. We'll never be perfect. The day I draw my last breath, I will need to be asking this lady for forgiveness. And we're not being honest if we say that's not so. Let me conclude. I knew I had to get through the men this morning. I knew I couldn't just do the wives without getting through. But there's something bigger here too. It's not bigger. Nothing can be bigger than showing Christ's love for the church. And the church's trust and following of Christ. But why is this so important? Why is this so important? The first model that the Lord gives children, if a marriage is blessed with children, the first model that the Lord gives children and what it means to be a Christian. Think about this. The first model that a child sees of what it means to be a Christian, who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done, what Jesus Christ is doing, what it means to trust Jesus Christ, what it means to trust a reigning Lord Jesus Christ who's enthroned above all power, all rule, all dominion in heaven and in earth. What he has done for people, what he's doing for people, how faithful he is, how we can trust him in every circumstance, every situation. It is the love that they see, the love that they hear between a husband and a wife. That husband and wife relationship with the church, with the body of Christ. Daily in the home, day in, day out. Children seeing and hearing. Children seeing and hearing. Yes, the gospel being told to them, the gospel being read to them. But what they're seeing and what they're hearing is the reality of the gospel being spoken to two people who profess to be Christian. Two people asking for forgiveness. Two people confessing. Two people forgiving one another. Two people loving Christ and loving one another. Let me close by reading a quote from a philosopher, Kierkegaard. Just for openness and honesty, I don't read a lot of Kierkegaard. But he wrote this: the worst thing in the world is not that a child should have a free thinker or secular or atheist for a father. The worst possible thing for a child is to have a father who professes the orthodoxy of the church's creed, but his life before his children, or by his life before his children, makes it so plain that he really doesn't trust in the Lord. We'll get to the children in the future. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for grace this morning. We thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who through the Spirit are made alive and receptive and able to see and to experience in the depths of our hearts the reality of the truth. As amazing as it is that we have been chosen, and holy and beloved, that we are loved. And Father, forgive us when we so easily, so dismissively, just look in other directions and look away. Father, we thank you for your sustaining grace. We thank you that we know that we are justified. But Lord, remind us, as we were talking about this morning, remind us that the same work of Jesus that produced our justification and our forgiveness is the same work that produces the sanctification and the growth in Christ within us. There's not one without the other. We thank you for that desire for holiness. We thank you for the conviction of sin this morning. And we thank you for the gift of repentance. And it's a gift that you give. It's not something we foster up within ourselves. Repentance is a response to the gospel. Repentance is a part of faith. We thank you tonight. We thank you this morning. And hopefully we'll thank you tonight also that you've made this a part of our lives by grace. And may you make it a real part of our marriages, the marriages of this church, this family that's called together, that we would show forth Christ's love for the church as men, his love for his bride. And wives would demonstrate the confidence they have in Christ that they can submit to their husbands and follow them. Again, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our greatest desire. Lord, grant it in that name above all names, in the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.